Well, good morning again. My name is John, serve as one of the pastors here, and thrilled to be able to continue this series. As Russ was saying, it's just been an exciting several weeks. I'm seeing God move in so many different ways. I know the past 2 weeks, we've gotten to celebrate 9 people taking their next step in baptism, and it's just always an incredible thing to be able to hear these stories about how God is moving in their life. And I know last week, before this 11 o'clock service, me and Brandon were back in the back, and some of the people that were getting ready to be baptized, they were getting ready, and they were getting ready to come on out. And one of the girls wasn't quite sure, do I keep my shoes on? Do I walk out barefoot? Like, what do I need to do? And so Brandon, being the loving pastor that he is, he just lets her know, hey, it's okay. Go ahead and you can go out barefoot. It's fine. Leave your shoes back here. Me, being the smart aleck that I am, just looked at her and says, I mean, it's fine for you to do that. Everybody's going to judge you if you do that, but it's fine. No big deal, right? I thought it was funny. She turns back at me, looks at me straight in the face, and says, you can hush. I've already seen your feet on the stage. And so what I would say to that is, one, I respect the clap back a little bit, because you know what? If you give the heat, you got to take the heat, right? But I forgot in that moment. I said, oh yeah, I just remembered the last time that I preached, I was talking about Jesus washing the disciples' feet, and I thought that it was a good idea for me to take my shoes and my socks and even my long sleeve shirt that I was wearing to kind of really reiterate the point that we were making that day. And here's what I would say in response to that. I have 3 things that I would say in response to that. First, my bad, all right? I thought it was a good idea. I realized it caused a little bit of emotional damage on you, and I apologize about that. Number 2 is, every single one of y'all remember that. So memorable mission point or sermon point, I achieved that, all right? So like it or not, that's what took place. Number 3, I can assure you, for the remainder of this message, all of my clothing will remain on. I feel like I shouldn't have to clarify that, but that's where we're at today. Y'all ready to dive into God's word together? All right, Isaiah chapter 6. Go ahead and turn there. If you have been with us for the past several weeks, we have been going through the chapter 6 of the book of Isaiah. And this whole idea is really for us to be able to understand, for us to be able to really think about the weight of God's glory, understanding really what it means for us when we say glory to God and we want to give God all of the glory. And so this is a very familiar passage of Scripture, but we want to ensure that the familiarity of it, that we don't allow ourselves to miss so many good things that are in here. And so I'm going to go ahead and read this. We're going to be focusing in on 3 verses today, verses 9 through 11, but I want to go ahead and read starting in verse 1. That way, if you haven't been with us, you can kind of catch back up again to kind of see what's going on here. And so we'll read these first 11 verses, and then we'll pray and jump in. So Isaiah chapter 6 says this, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with 6 wings. With 2 wings they covered their faces, with 2 they covered their feet, and with 2 they were flying. And they were calling to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. Woe to me, I cried, I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Then one of the seraphs flew to me and lit an alive coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it, he touched my mouth and said, see, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. Then I heard the voice of the Lord say, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And I said, here I am, send me. He said, go and tell this people, be ever hearing but never understanding, be ever seeing but not perceiving. Make the heart of this people calloused, make their ears dull, and close their eyes, otherwise they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed. Then I said, for how long, O Lord? And he answered, until the cities lie ruined and without inhabitant, until the houses are left deserted and the fields ruined and ravaged. Let's pray. Well, Father, we do just thank you so much for this opportunity to open your word, God, to gather and worship you, God. As we sang, God, who else is worthy of you, of your praise, of your our attention, our affection, every aspect of our lives, who else deserves every bit of us, God, but it's you. And so, Father, remind us of that this morning. God, remind us of your truth. Speak to us today clearly. God, penetrate hearts, soften hearts to the word as it is preached. So, Father, we love you, God, and we praise you, and we lift all this up in your son's name. Amen. Amen. Well, this past week, I got to go on a field trip with my daughter to the planetarium over at Georgia Southern. And this is the second time I've gotten to go with one of my daughters to this. And they get to go over there and they do a big presentation in the planetarium where you get to look at all the stars and you get to look at the earth and you can kind of zoom out a little bit and just see how big everything is. You get to look at the sun and the constellations and all these different things. And as I was sitting there, I was just kind of reminded of just how big the earth is. You know, to think about if we were to travel to the other side of the earth, to go to Australia, and if we were in a plane traveling 500 miles per hour, I mean, it would take nearly a day to get there. Like, that's insane when you really think about, like, how big the earth is. But something really struck a chord in me is that during this presentation, the person talking, they said, they shared how many earths it would take to fill the sun. 1.3 million Earths to fill the sun. Like, that's nuts. That is crazy to think about. And as I was thinking about this, I was reminded of a message that I listened to this past December that coming into this year, we knew we were going to be doing this series. We knew we were going to be talking about God's glory. And my wife, Natalie, came across a message that Passion City did, that Louis Giglio shared. It was called The Thread of Glory. We didn't know they were talking about glory. It just so happened that we both were kind of talking about God's glory. And in this message, Louis had this illustration and this point that I thought was so good that I wanted to share it with us today. So this is 100% his illustration, his point, but I thought it was so good that it really painted the picture of us understanding God's glory. And so in this message, he shared about how back in 1977, NASA had the Voyager mission. And the whole point of the Voyager mission was for this satellite to be sent out and just to go to the edge of the solar system. And just when it got there, just to keep on going. And along the way, it would report data and it would take pictures and it would do different things like that. And so about 13 years later, in 1990, the scientists sent a message to this satellite and told the satellite to turn around and to take some pictures back towards Earth. And so in 1990, we get this picture of what Earth looks like from 3.7 billion miles away. To put that in perspective, a million seconds is around 11 days. A billion seconds is 32 years. All right, let's put that in perspective. So 3.7 billion miles away, this satellite turns around and takes a picture, and this is the picture that it takes. This picture is referred to as the pale blue dot. And in it, you see that there is a sunbeam that it goes from the top of the image to the bottom. This is a reflection of the sun off of the lens of the camera. And in the middle of that sunbeam is a small blue dot. Not even the size of a pixel in that picture. If you can't see it, we're going to show this next image. It's right there. That's Earth from 3.7 billion miles away. And in this message, Louis shared a quote from a famous or a well-known astronomer whose name was Carl Sagan, who said this about this picture. He said, "Look again at that dot. That's here. That's home. That's us. On it, every one of you, everyone you love, everyone you know, everyone you have ever heard of, every human being who ever was, lived out their lives. The aggregate of our joy and our suffering, thousands of confident religions, ideologies, and economic doctrines, every hunter and forager, every hero and coward, every creator and destroyer of civilization, every king and peasant, every young couple in love, every mother and father, hopeful child, inventor and explorer, every teacher of morals, every corrupt politician, every superstar, every supreme leader, every saint and sinner in history of our species lived there on a mote of dust suspended in a sunbeam." And in this message, Louis shared how he feels like this astronomer, he misses it. because this astronomer, he's not a believer, and his conclusion is to talk about how insignificant we really are. And this is what Louis said. He said, "I'm not showing you this to make you feel small, but to make you see that you are small." Carl's conclusion is that we are of no significance. We are but dust. But the reality is that the one who is of significance comes to us, cares for us, loves us, pursues us, and offers what only he can offer. While we are tiny, don't ever think that you don't matter to God. He created all of the universe, all of these galaxies, the majesty of this to display his glory to us, for us to see it, for us to see this picture. It is bigger than just those 3.7 billion miles, because our solar system is a part of the Milky Way galaxy, which includes billions of other solar systems just like ours. But then the Milky Way is a galaxy of many other galaxies in the entire universe. Scientists and astronomers, they estimate that the number of galaxies that are out there is anywhere between 100 billion and 2 trillion. In other words, they ain't have a clue how many there are. Infinite, incomprehensible, no way to even fathom. So when we read the first verse of Scripture that says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and he did this in a moment," that is what we are talking about. That's the magnitude. So when Isaiah is saying he saw the Lord, this is who he's talking about. Him being full of glory. And when talking about glory, again, we have to understand there's weight to that. Glory is trying to get us to understand the weight of who God is. When these angels repeatedly say, "Holy, holy, holy," they're trying to give significance and magnitude to who God is. Anytime you see a word that is doubled or tripled in Scripture, it's to give more worth to it. So these angels, they're going, "Holy," the word "holy" isn't enough. We're going to say it a second time. Even that's not enough. We're going to say it a third time. And they would keep on saying it, but they just realized we need to move on in the worship song. So they just kept on going. But really, that's not even enough. That's the weight of God's glory. So Isaiah experiences this. He sees this God, and he responds. The only response that any of us can say is, "Woe is me." This is what we want you to understand beyond anything else in this series. It's the reality of who God is versus who we are. It's upon this revelation that Isaiah responds. The first thing that Isaiah does is after God reveals himself to him, he asks Isaiah a question. He says, "Who shall I send?" And in light of who God is, Isaiah responds, "Here am I, Lord, send me." So like every other week in this series and every other message that will ever be preached from this stage, every word you read in Scripture, every whisper you hear from the Holy Spirit's leading comes through this mindset. I want you to filter everything through our understanding of God's glory, because that is what gives it authority in our lives. Now, here's the thing I realize. It's easy for us to stop there at, "Here I am, send me," because that's an exciting thing. That's awesome. That's great. But I believe these next three verses is where the rubber will meet the road. Listen, just responding to the call of the Lord by saying, "Here I am," is different than following through with the call of the Lord. What will we do in the follow through? And I really believe this is the game-changing piece to us being effective in the kingdom of God. We're going to look at these verses that we've already read in two different ways, kind of from two different angles. But I really believe every single one of us can identify and can relate to and needs to hear from both sides of this. You see, what the Lord is asking Isaiah here in these three verses is, it's kind of an interesting request. Isaiah is tasked with delivering a message of judgment. He is doing so to a people who will not listen or understand. And it seems like Isaiah is just doomed for failure in ministry. God's saying, "Hey, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go to these people, but they are not going to listen to you. You're going to not be effective with them. You'll constantly be discouraged. It's not going to be fun. Things are going to be hard. Best of luck to you." How many of us would we be thrilled with that assignment if God gave that to us? But God's call to Isaiah was an invitation to be faithful, regardless of the outcome, regardless of the inconvenience, regardless of the difficulty. And for us today, we have to be reminded of the same reality. God is calling us to be faithful to the call, not successful in ministry. Success is not immediate impact, but obedience to the call. For Isaiah, the role of a prophet is to proclaim truth regardless on if people listen or not. For Christ followers, for us, the role of us is obedience and faithfulness regardless of the results, and listen, regardless of our opinions. The work that God is calling us to is hard. It's inconvenient. It's going to take time and sometimes even feel like a waste of time. So do we know what we are saying yes to? What are we saying for God to send us to? Jesus tells us in his Gospels, he says, to consider the cost to following Jesus. What we are tasked with is not easy, and it will cost us something. I realize that when we read what God is calling Isaiah to, this is difficult and it's hard to understand, but these verses are quoted probably at least 5 times in the New Testament. Young Christians, they clung to these verses because it explains so much of why they experienced so much opposition from the people around them. So the first way that I want us to look at it is from this angle, and I want this to be somewhat of a challenge to us. Will we be faithful and obedient to the call of the Lord, even if it doesn't make sense, even if it's hard, even if it inconveniences us, even if we think there is a better way, even if we fail at it? The second way that I want us to look at this is I want us to put ourselves in the shoes of the people that Isaiah is speaking to and wonder and pose the question, have we become like them? Listen, God is fed up with this generation that he's sending Isaiah to. He's basically sending Isaiah to say, you won't listen. And sadly, it's not going to save this generation, but it'll have effects in generations to come. God's given these people a final opportunity to see the seriousness of their condition, but they are blinded to it. And here's the thing. It is easy to become calloused through repeated exposure to truth without embracing it. We can't become apathetic towards God's word. The longer we hear it and we do nothing in response, the more content we become in our apathy. And this apathy, it sneaks in before we even realize what is happening. For us, it happens by us just kind of going through the motions. That's what allows many of us to sit in church week in and week out. And we hear truth, but we don't really let the truth change us. This can happen in marriages. You start off excited, pursuing one another, making time for one another, and then life happens. Kids happen. Sickness happens. Schedules begin to get busy. You begin to take for granted the love that the other person has for you, and you say, well, they'll understand. So you're there, you're in attendance in your marriage. Often they say that you need to be present in your marriage, but sometimes that's all you are. It's like you're doing a roll call and it's like, John, are you here? Yeah, I'm present. But that's it. You're present but distracted. You're present but glazed over. You're present but apathetic. You're present but not truly engaged and active. And then you wake up one day and you say, how did I get here? This is the second angle that I want to be somewhat of a warning to us. Are we ever hearing but never understanding? Are we ever seeing but never perceiving? Are we present for what we want out of our faith rather than engaged to what we are called to in our faith? Are we just present for what we get out of this, or are we engaged in what we are called to put into this? Does God's glory have the proper weight in our life, or have we become spiritually blind through repeated exposure to truth? So how will we respond to this challenge to be faithful? And how will we respond to this warning not to become apathetic? Personally, I want to say that I'm like Isaiah and that I would be faithful to the call of God regardless of the outcome. I hope and I would want to say that my eyes are not blind, that my ears are open to what God is calling for me to do, but I wonder if I really did an inventory on my life, would it be true? So on Wednesday when I went to the planetarium and I was leaving, I had to pick some lunch, and so I was over on that side of town, and I decided to stop off at Arby's to get lunch. Now, many of you, me just saying that, you already are judging me for that. And I'll be honest, I'm not proud of the decision, but I'm also not ashamed of it, so judge if you will. I also will say this, it is not true that Arby's brings in their roast beef as a liquid. That's not true. I Googled it this morning, so huh, all right? They actually slice it there. But whenever I go to Arby's, what I like is just a regular Arby's roast beef sandwich. Nothing on it. I just like it simple, is what it is. That's usually what I go to get there. So I went there. Typically, they have one kind of on the value menu, but I go there, they don't have that anymore. So a regular roast beef sandwich is like $4.50, right? Times are tough now, okay? But I realized that they have two Arby's beef and cheddars for $6.99. And I'm like, great, I'll get that. And I'll just tell them, don't put on the cheese, don't put on the sauce, and then I'll be able to have my regular roast beef sandwiches. So I say, all right, I'm ready to order. And I said, hey, I'd love to get the two for $6.99. However, please don't put any of the cheese or the sauce on it. To which the gentleman replied, I can only remove one of the items. You have to pick which one you want to have off. To which I replied, really? To which he replied, yeah. And then I realized in this moment, we're about to have some issues, me and this gentleman. And then he responds and he says, if you take off both of those things, it's no longer a beef and cheddar. It's just a regular roast beef sandwich. To which I replied, exactly. That's what I'm after. Because if I get a regular roast beef sandwich, it's going to be more expensive than this. And he says, okay. And that's it. I kid you not, I almost drove away. That's how petty I am. I'm like, this is unbelievable. But finally, I was like, all right, fine, just take the cheese off. I'll deal with the sauce. It is what it is. So I go, I get my food. I'm just kind of upset about it because I'm just thinking this whole thing is ridiculous. And I'm driving home, and man, something hits me so hard because I think about what just took place. As I'm driving home, this is what all that I could hear is him saying, if you do that, it's no longer a beef and cheddar. And what I thought about is, do I do the same thing in my faith? Where God says, this is what it means to be a Christ follower. This is what Christianity is. And we go, yeah, but I don't like that part. I don't like that topping. Can I take some of that off? And God's saying, you have no authority to be able to do that. It's not your decision. It's not up for discussion. This isn't Burger King. It isn't have it your way. Arby's gets to dictate what their sandwich is, whether I like it or not. You know what? God gets to dictate what our faith looks like, whether we like it or not. Tim Keller, he talks about the difference between God as a concept and God as a reality. You see, again, we've talked about this. God's glory, it has weight. It means something in our life. But when we think about God as a concept, this, the God that we just create in our minds, that doesn't have any weight because we create who God is. He fits into our beliefs instead of him coming in and changing our beliefs. We shape who God is rather than God shaping who we are. And we do this all the time, whether we realize it or not. However, God as a reality is heavier than you. It trumps you. There's substance to it. We don't get to dictate what that reality is. It just is. God gets to decide, this is who I am. We don't get to have any authority over that. And we have to understand that's the reality. It's not a God as a concept. And I think this happens because what has happened in our culture is I believe that we have become more and more self-absorbed. What's going to fill me? What's going to satisfy me? And if it doesn't benefit me, then I'm not going to do it. I heard somebody say that they believe that our level of patience or willingness not to be inconvenienced began to change with the invention of the remote, the television remote. Because back in the day, if whatever you were watching, that was it. You didn't have another choice. And then as they started to get more channels and they invented the remote, you could begin to dictate what you wanted. And if it wasn't what you liked, then you could change it to something else. And then TiVo came around. Anybody remember TiVo? You could skip through the commercials and it was just game changing. You're like, this is awesome. And then YouTube and social media came around. And we could just scroll and we could get to the thing that we wanted. And then algorithms came around. And we could be given exactly what our itching ears want to hear. We don't have to be inconvenienced with anything else. Just the way we like it is what we are given. There was a study that was done back in the year 2000. And in it, they were examining the attendance of people going to church back about 50 years ago and to that point at that time. And they realized that church attendance had dropped around 10%. Not a huge amount. But the thing that they really picked up on was that church engagement in church activities, so giving and serving and being part of groups and being part of the things that the church does in the community, this had dropped 50%. People still wanted to be present. They still wanted to be there, but not engaged. And so it looked like people receiving something, but beyond that, there wasn't much of an interest. I think all this begins to paint a picture of, here I am, God, send me, but not there, not that, not now. This isn't a good time right now, God. That's not exactly what I'm wanting. That's not ideal. That's not comfortable. That really inconveniences me. So I'm not going to do that. David Platt says, loving God does not elicit mere intellectual adherence or casual acceptance, but total abandonment. Total abandonment of what we want versus what God wants. As we sang earlier, we fall down. We lay our crowns at the feet of Jesus. We are at the mercy of the King. I need to be honest about something with us, is that here at this church, we have a parking issue here, right? We realized that when we only had one entrance, there's so many people trying to leave that entrance, and what was happening is Kiwanis was getting so backed up, and it was backing up into our parking lot, and so cars couldn't get out of the parking lot because it was so backed up. And so we added a second exit on the backside of our property, and this exit was going to take people down Railroad Bed Road, and they were going to turn right and kind of go off of that to try to relieve some of the pressure that was on Kiwanis. And so we told everybody to turn right, but what ended up happening is many people began to turn left. And what they would do is they would go back to Kiwanis. And so then the cars that are on Kiwanis are trying to go, but they're having to stop and let people out from Railroad Bed Road, and it's backing it up even more, defeating the whole purpose of trying to remove people from that road and making it slower for everybody. And so we got some A-frame signs, and we put them out there. We put it directly in front of that road that says, please turn right. And people would drive around that A-frame side through the grass in order to turn left. And then they would, if they actually got them to turn right, they would immediately do a U-turn at Beacon Place. And so we got another A-frame sign. And we said, Connection Church, hey, please don't do a U-turn. Keep on going down that way. And they would do a U-turn. And so then we would put people out there. And they would stand there next to the A-frame and say, please go right. We would love for you to do that. And people would go down to the gym, and they would do a U-turn there and come right back again, as if we didn't just see you leave. We know your car. We know who you are. Hey again. Good to see you. And listen, I get it, right? It's not ideal, but it's 2 miles. We're asking you to go an extra 2 miles for the benefit of everybody else. Here's the kicker, guys. Last week, we had a guy roll down the window at one of our parking people who was trying to get him to turn right, and he looked at him, and he says, I'll run you over. And maybe you're here today. I don't really know. But here's what I would say. That's got to stop. Stop being jerks to our parking attendants. They're doing the best that they can to get you out of here. Listen, the vast majority of you, y'all are great. You're awesome. Thank you for being patient with us. But you know what? What I was thinking about, here's what's taking place. Let's just really be honest about what's taking place. We're coming in here. We're worshiping the Lord. We're excited about what God's doing. We're saying, God, here I am. Send me. And the second we get to the parking lot and you're sent somewhere, not there, God. Not to Pretoria, Russian. I ain't doing that. And it kind of seems ridiculous, doesn't it? But here's the thing. The essence of that is no different than me at Arby's. The core of it's the same. I'm no better. My selfishness just manifests itself differently. It's still about what do I want? So while yes, I'm going to stand up here and I'm going to say, knock it off in regards to these parking issues, I have just as many things in my own life that I'm telling myself, knock it off, John. You're called to something more than that. It's not about you. Last week, we had 1,843 adults attend one of our services. Beyond an Easter service, this was the biggest attended Sunday for adults. As Russ said, our college ministry is averaging 700, 800, 900 people. In light of that, I want to finish this message with some what ifs. Here's what I want you to do. If you're taking notes, I want you to write down in big letters, what if? I want the two words what if to be as memorable and as seared in your mind as my feet on this stage, okay? The reason I included college in when I was talking about that is because I think that college ministry is one of the most visual examples of our mission to connect, equip, and send God's people. Because every 4 years, and in reality, every single year, students come in and we have this opportunity to connect them to Jesus, to connect them with other believers, and they begin to find community and their lives begin to look different. And then we begin to equip them in their faith. We get them into groups. They begin to go on mission trips. We begin to disciple them and pour into them and let them know the role that they have in the kingdom. And then we send them out from here. And these college students go all over the world. They become future church planters. They become missionaries. They become individuals that go into workplaces and begin to change them with the gospel. They go into other churches and they become small group leaders and they begin to serve. And we are sending all of them out. God right now is giving us an incredibly unique opportunity with college students. What if as a church we double down on our efforts in college? What if not just a handful of you, but what if hundreds of you began to invest your time, your energy, and discipleship into college students? What if the entire DNA of our church, it began to shift because we see this unique opportunity that God is giving us and we respond in such a radical way? What if God is saying to this body of believers, not Connection Church staff, but to this body of believers, all of us, He's saying, hey, I'm going to hand to you a bunch of hungry college students for the Lord. What are you going to do with them? Are you going to steward that responsibility well? Of that 1843, 30% of those have given something financially here in the year 2025. About half of that, so roughly 15%, has given 90% of all that is given. So 15% of people are providing the experience for the other 85%. I say this not to create a sense of guilt or to make it seem like we're struggling with our bills. We aren't. But just to be honest about where we are at. I realize this, I talk about giving more than anyone else here. And I have no problem with it because I know my heart in it. I know my desire is not that I want something from you, but that ultimately I want something for you. And I realize you don't have to believe me in that. I don't know your story. I don't know what you've experienced. I don't know the type of hurt that you've experienced in your life. And I'll do all I can to continue to earn your trust in that area. But the other reason I don't have an issue talking about it is because God talks about it all the time in his word. All I'm doing is just repeating what he said. God is wanting us to trust him in the area of our finances because he wants to protect our hearts. When we give God our first, it is not for his benefit, it's for our benefit. God doesn't need it. He's not broke. He wants us to experience joy. His word says it's more blessed to give than to receive. This is a promise, and a promise that I believe and I want for you. That's my heart. I don't want your heart to be tied to your wallet and that be where you find your fulfillment. I want you to have overflowing joy in participating and investing in the kingdom of God. Now, do I want to see the other 85% engage in giving so that we can do more as a church? Absolutely, 100%. But that's secondary. And even in it, here's why I want that. In December, we had a local ministry here in our town that came to us, and this is a ministry that serves the needs of the people in our town so well. And they come to us and they say, we don't know how we're gonna pay our bills for the next couple months. We're really hurting and we don't know what else to do. God's gotta do something. And we wrote a check for $10,000 and we said, go and continue to serve the people of Statesboro. You know what? I wanna continue to do that. I want more of that. In January, when the cold spell happened, we had a school contact us and say, hey, a bunch of our kids, they don't have jackets. And we got to go to the store and we got to buy all the jackets and drop them off there. I want to do more of that as a church. When we see this influx of college students and we hire people like Russ, I want to hire more Russes. I want to do more of that. Because I realize what can happen from that. So what if we began to leverage our finances for the Lord? What if we changed the way that we live and the way that we spend our money around investing sacrificially to the kingdom rather than living and spending how we want and hope that there is some left over for the Lord? What if we gave more to support the reality of the greater needs of our college ministry because we realize that college students don't bring a whole lot to the table financially? And what if we said, that's okay. As a church, we'll bear that burden. We'll give more because we see this unique opportunity that God is doing. However, what if we don't give college students a pass on giving? College students, listen to me. You do have money. It's not a lot, but you got some because you're eating. You're putting gas in your car. You're getting clothes. You're doing whatever the other things that you're doing. What if you created a habit in your life where you trusted God even when you had little, so that you were disciplined for when you have more? There is a college student right now that I see they're giving. Sometimes it's $10, sometimes it's $5, sometimes it's $2. And you know what? I love it. Because I love the heart of where that's coming from. It is their commitment to say, God, I don't have much, but I'm gonna trust you with what I have. I wanna invest in the kingdom, and this is what I have to offer, and I love you, and you get everything. This is what I have to give. What if every week, as a college student, you say, God, I got $5, and that's all I got to give you, but I'm gonna trust you with it. I'm gonna create a habit of discipline in my life when I have little, and I just wanna honor you with this. I wanna worship you through this. Here's the game-changing piece. There's a lot of y'all. If every single college student you gave $5 a week, that's 200 grand that we could raise in a year. From college students, broke college students, that's 20 $10,000 checks we could give to our community. Game-changing thing could happen by college students just saying, what if? Of the 1843, 26% serve here at this church. Here's what I want you to know. So much of what you experience is because of the people that serve here. If I walked around this room with a microphone and I asked you, tell me about your first time here, more than likely, you wouldn't remember the message, you wouldn't remember the songs that were sung that day, but you would remember the people that you interacted with. The people you encountered that day made the game-changing thing that made you want to come back here again? Parents, how incredible is it that we have a kids ministry that the majority of our kids, they enjoy coming to it? I can't tell you how many parents I talk to that they talk about how their kids drag them to church, not the other way around. I've said this before, but my girls' favorite thing about Connection Kids, the thing they ask about every single Saturday, who's serving in my room? Not what's the Bible story about, not what songs are we singing, not what the craft is, what the game is, what the snack is. No, no, no. Who's serving in my room? Because it's the people that make the difference and the message that they are sharing with them. If you serve in Connection Kids, I want you to hear this. You are making a difference more than you would ever realize. But listen, serving in kids is not easy. Several weeks ago, I served in the three-year-old room, and we had 23-year-olds in the room. It's a hot mess. It's stressful. It's hard. It's overwhelming. When I'm in there and I don't know what to do, you know who I look to for guidance? One of our Connection students, a 13-year-old. Yeah, a 13-year-old that whose life has been changed for Jesus at a young age, and she made a decision. You know what? Yeah, it's hard in the three-year-old room, but I want for them what I've experienced. And she's 13. What if? What if we embrace that? What if the 273 parents who bring your kids to Connection Kids consistently and are not serving anywhere stepped in and offered to another family what you are receiving as a family? What if we could give some help to our parking team so it's not the same people out there every single week because you realize it's such an obvious need? Out of the 1,843 people, 25% are in groups right now. I get it. Being in a Connect group, it's tough. It's hard. It's inconvenient at times. It takes time out of our lives. It's a sacrifice. And being perfectly transparent, my Connect group hasn't even met this year because of sickness, hospital visits, travel, work issues, other things that just have come up and happened. We were supposed to meet this week, and then my daughter decided to need to go to the ER for pneumonia, right? Life happens. It's difficult sometimes. But you know what? We got to keep on fighting for it. What if we realize the implications of not having community in our lives? What if we oriented our schedules around having this type of people in our lives? People that will love us by encouraging us and who will love us by challenging us when we need to be pushed. What if we made this a priority and not an option in our lives? Recently, we started tracking the amount of people that are currently in intentional discipleship relationships. What I mean by that, people that are meeting with one, two, or three other people for the specific purpose of making disciples and helping those people have the ability to go and do that with somebody else. And it's a tough thing to track to know fully who all is doing that, but right now it seems like we're right about 4% of our people that are doing that. These people are their students, their teachers, their professors, dentists, salesmen, forestry workers, stay-at-home moms, counselors, hospital techs, nurses. In other words, people just like you. But people who have made room in their lives for the purpose of making disciples. What if our church so understood the command to go and make disciples that this was the largest percentage out of any of them that we have as a church? Following Jesus and doing the things he has called us to, it costs something. Last week, Michael Page, who's the pastor in Rincon, he said this. He said, the cost of non-discipleship is far greater than the cost of discipleship. Not following Jesus and the things he has called us to also cost us something. It costs us the abundant life, intimacy with Jesus, joy that only comes from the Lord, purpose in our lives, being a part of something so much bigger than yourself, having kingdom and eternal impact. Not participating will cost us something also. So last week when Brandon challenges us to be heart and soul, this is what it looks like. This is what it means to be a part of this. The pushback I hear for being called to things like this is two different ways is what I see. The first is, I'd love to do this, but what do I have to offer? Doubting what you bring to the table. Even my own wife started meeting with some college students recently, and she's asking me and asking herself, what do I have to give to them? And then she began meeting with them, and they began to share their life, and she remembered what it was like to be in college. And she remembered all the things she's learned along the way. And she's like, you know what? There are a handful of things I could probably invest into them that I've learned along the way. But you know what? Their issues are the same issues I'm still having. And so if I spend some time with them, I'm going to grow myself. So I do have something to offer because it's the way that God has equipped me. Craig Groeschel says, we might impress people through our strengths or through our talents, but we connect with them through our weaknesses. What you feel like you don't bring to the table, that's what connects you with other people. People don't need a theologian. They need somebody to show up and sit down with them and pursue the Lord together. The second thing that I hear is as simple as, I can't. I can't do what you're asking me to do. I don't have the time. I travel too much. My budget is too tight. My schedule's too busy. I can't find the group that works for me, or literally, I just don't want to. And the thing that I would say to you is simply, what if? What if you did make the time? What if you cleared your schedule? What if you didn't travel so much? What if you actually wanted to? The question you have to ask yourself, is God's glory weighty enough to trump your no? Brandon says it this way, every time you hear the word of God preached, you come away from that exposure to his truth, either a little closer to God or a little farther away from God, either more softened towards God or more hardened towards God, but you are never just the same. Today, the challenge is simple. Fill in your what if. For you, what if you, and let God speak that to you today. Let's pray. Father, we love you, God. And God, we just pray right now that, God, you would move in our hearts, God. You would reveal the things that you were calling us specifically to. God, what if you did something so radical in this church? God, what if other churches, other areas, other states began to look at Statesboro, Georgia, and what was happening here, what this body of believers began to do differently in an effort to make an impact in the kingdom of God that was so unique that people said, what's that about? How did y'all do that? How did you achieve that? And all we said is, we just said, what if God would move in us? What if we opened our hands and we were open-handed with our lives and we just said, God, here I am, send me, regardless of whether it's comfortable, whether I want it, whether I'm okay with it, that we just say yes to it. And God's glory is weightier than our no. What if we did that as a church? God, empower us, God. Boldly let your spirit speak to every single person here. God, make it so clear what you are calling them to. Father, we love you. We praise you. It's in your son's name. Amen. Amen. Thank you all so much. We'll see y'all next week.